I don't know if you've ever gone to the doctor and had the doctor be running late for an appointment and you have to wait in the waiting room. That never happens to anybody but me. But sometimes you get into the doctor's office and they put you back in the actual patient area and you think, okay, now I'm ready to see the doctor, and you might have to wait there another 45 minutes. That's all hypothetical. But, sometimes when you're in that waiting room, you might see some charts that kind of look like these up on the screen. And you might even see a model of the human body that shows the circulatory system or the digestive system or the bones, the muscles, whatever it might be. And you think, do I really look like that on the inside? Well, maybe so. These charts are designed to give a comprehensive view of what are the connected parts of the body. And what's amazing, as you're waiting and waiting and waiting for the doctor to come in, you look at those charts and maybe you read some of the brochures about the body. What is amazing is that, this body all works together. How can it all work together so well? And after you look at that for a while, the mystery is not really why you're sick, but how do I stay well as much as I do when all this complex equipment is working together? So there's really nothing outside of these charts. It's all connected. And when we talk about the body of Christ, the example of the human body is used to describe the body of Christ. If you look over in Romans chapter 12 that Noah read for us, if you look at three verses in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we've had many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So Paul really kind of draws our attention to this chart that you see, of the human body, that the body is functions really well together. And there is one body, but there's many parts, or there's many members. And Paul uses that term really in a physical sense, in a literal sense, when he calls upon us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Under the Old Testament, sacrifices were offered, but under the New Testament, our bodies are offered as a spiritual sacrifices. Here in verse 4, it says, "For we have many members, but one body." And so this is really symbolic for us. Paul identifies the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. When he says, "He puts all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Also in Ephesians chapter 4, he tells the apostles that there is one body. And so, the analogy is pretty easy to see. In the physical reality, we all have one body. I don't know of any exception for that. Even those that think they have dual personalities, they just have one body. And so Christ has one body of disciples. And so you see the analogy fits really well when you think about us all having one body and all those parts working together. So, the church, as it is described in the Bible, it's not all these parts that are scattered around. The local church is a single body of believers. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 24, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." So he defines what the body is. It's the church. And so the conclusion is although there's many churches in the world today, there really is one church that is the body of Christ, and we want to be a part of that body. So there's one body in Christ. Also, there's one spirit, one body and one spirit. There's only one head of the church, and it's not anybody that is human. It's only
Christ. Christ is the head of the body. And any type of organization today that claims that they have some kind of human head is really not following what the Scriptures have to say about it. Christ is described as the head of the church, and it is always in the sense of the one that is in control, and that we have to recognize that. You know, there are interesting things about our bodies, especially when we sleep. You know, sometimes people have dreams, but when we sleep, you know, the body doesn't quit functioning. The brain is still telling the body to breathe, and the body is still, you know, functioning, even though we're not really conscious of what's going on. Even those who are sick and those that have problems with their body or with their mind, a lot of the controls of the body still work to keep the body alive. And so when it gets to a point where the body loses its mind and the mind can't control the body anymore, that certainly is a very, you know, serious situation. And that's when, you know, the body really does not, you know, exist in a functioning state anymore. And when that happens, the body may still have structure, but it doesn't have life. The body may still be organized, but it's not a living organism anymore when the head does not work anymore. And the same kind of picture is utilized when Paul describes the functions of the spiritual body. When he talks specifically about Corinth and the church that's described in Corinthians, Paul talks about the use of miraculous gifts. And that's something that's no longer present in the church today, but he describes some things about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit all were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. And so in this discussion, Paul is making it clear here that the unity of God's church is based on one central theme, and that is everybody being devoted to the head. Everybody having that common obedience to one Lord and being made to drink of one Spirit. And so the unity of God's people is based upon everybody having the same goal and having the same revelation of God's Spirit that's written in the Word of God. The physical body has many members, but can you imagine what the body would be like if there were many different heads and each head was telling the body to do something different? You know, several years ago, and it's actually been a lot of years ago, there was a movie with Steve Martin and Lily Tomlin in it called All of Me. Maybe some of you have seen it. And without going into the whole plot, the idea was that Lily Tomlin had gotten in the head of Steve Martin. And so his brain was telling Steve Martin's body to do one thing, and she was telling him to do another. And it was very comical because watching him walk, when she's trying to tell him how to walk and he's trying to walk, and of course, you know, just the way Steve Martin does that is hilarious. But the way that is portrayed there, it's chaos. When two people, much less, you know, multiple people trying to control the body at one time, it would be complete and utter disaster. And when the physical body is described in this way in the Scriptures, it's very appropriate because everybody knows that one head, one set of directions, telling the body what to do is the best way for this to work. And so the body is going to do what it is designed to do, what it is equipped to do, and when that happens, it all works in great harmony together. So when God reveals the mind of Christ, you know, through the Scriptures, and so He directs us through the Scriptures, we're all doing the same thing based upon the same Word. This is what Paul called in Ephesians chapter 4, the unity of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has delivered the Word to us. And so this unity has to be maintained through something that is common. In the business world, sometimes if you're looking at a piece of equipment or you're looking at a set of procedures, it's called a SOP or standard operating procedure. Why do they have that? Well, a lot of times it's, you know, people don't read those things like they should, but what they are supposed to do is everybody's supposed to do the same thing in the same way. This is the way that we're all going to operate. We're all going to reference the same thing, and we're all going to do this the same way so there's no confusion. And it works out well when people read the standard operating procedure or they take the shrink wrap off of it and actually read it. And when they don't do it, it causes problems. So that's what, you know, God is telling us through Paul in Ephesians, that the unity of the Spirit all comes from everybody reading the same directions. And so then we all do the same thing. So in Romans chapter 12, when Paul uses the expression one body, it helps us to know that this is organized. And so what are the implications of that? Well, the one body has many members. One body has many members. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So God's church is made up of many members. You know, Christians come from all kinds of different backgrounds, different cultures, different races, different social classes, different nationalities, and we understand that, especially when we are familiar with those that are working overseas, like Patty Kendall Ball, and we see things and we hear things and things are described to us that show us that there are people all over the world that would be different from us as far as the way they wouldn't have the same southern accent that we have. And so when we go to other places, people notice things that are different about us. Might be the way that we dress, it may be the way that we talk. But when it comes to us all being part of that body of Christ, that's something about us that shows we all come from all different backgrounds, but we all have the same goal. But when it comes to the church, we can see that Paul is describing something that should all work together if everybody's doing their part. When we look at creation, you can see there's a lot of diversity among the plants and the animals. And I forgot how many different kinds of fish Ethan said he caught this summer. 13 different kinds. So there's a lot of diversity in those. According to Captain D's, they all look the same. But when you get out into nature, you see that there is a lot of complexity and there's a lot of differences. And it's impressive when you see that in nature. And it certainly is impressive when you look at God's spiritual creation, that there's so many elements that are different, but they all work together. And so, you know, a good example of that would be a football team. A football team may have 40, 50 men on the roster, maybe more. And if everybody on that roster demands to be the quarterback, the team's not going to be able to compete. You know, a lot of times in the business world, when you have a team of people that are working on something, there may be somebody that is appointed the quarterback. You know, they'll use that term. And they may be the self-appointed quarterback. But there's got to be somebody that's going to lead. And if everybody else is trying to lead at the same time, it doesn't work out. What happens on an athletic team is that each member has a different function. There's got to be people on offense. There's got to be defense, special teams. There has to be, in whatever sport it is, each member has to accept his specific function and responsibility for the team to be able to succeed. And that is what makes team unity. And so, you know, Paul is making that same point, that there is a practical unity that is based upon function. And so if each member does their part, the whole body benefits as a whole. Ephesians 4, verse 13, just backing up a couple of verses from this one on the screen,
till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If you want to boil this down to a few simple words, it means that the body that is unified, it grows stronger. And the unity that exists is very functional. But unity that's not there can certainly make a body dysfunctional. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, Paul uses the expression individually members of one another. So what does that mean to be members of one another? It's a picture of being dependent on each other, that we can't function in isolation from each other. You know, the tired expression that's used over and over is no man is the island. And that simply is to say that people that want to be loners really are doing themselves a disservice, because we do have dependence upon one another. What does it mean to be members of one another? Well, there's interdependence. We can't function in isolation from each other any more than a member of the physical body can function independently. You may have seen illustrations of that before. I mean, I've seen in movies where a heart is detached from the body and the heart beats by itself. Well, you know, that's not going to happen. The head's not going to function apart from the physical body. A leg's not going to function apart from the physical body. It's just not going to happen. It's not possible. And so the physical body has to all be knit together and joined together to work properly, and that's the way it is spiritually also. If you look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, it's a great illustration of this. I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. Our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacked it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So Paul gives a very thoughtful and insightful analogy here that's very reasonable and very much what we would label common sense, that the eye is not going to say to the hand, well, I don't need you. You know, you're not as important as me. You know, there's no member of the body, of the physical body, that would say something like that. Not one member of the spiritual body should have that attitude either. No member of the body is more crucial than the body itself. In the Lord's church, we need to understand that my wants or your wants have to be lesser or subservient to the needs of the congregation. My well-being is not something that I should put all my focus on. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So Paul is telling us that we shouldn't devalue each other when we're all members of the same body. We shouldn't have the attitude toward another, well, we don't need you. You know, you're no value to us. That's not really manifesting a Christ-like attitude. You know, people have different roles. People have different functions. You know, there was a period of time where I didn't have use of my right hand for a while it was healing. And my left hand had not had any practice at being the right hand before.
and it didn't do as well as the right hand. And you can imagine if I didn't have use of either hand and my feet tried to play the role of the hand, how that would be. You know, there's people that don't have the use of their hands, and they have made great strides in being able to function. But when you're talking about the way that you would really like everything to be, you would like every part of your body to work physically. And when it comes to ourselves spiritually, we want all the parts of the body to work together and not fight, and all do their job. There are those that sing. There are those that lead singing. There are those that teach. There are those that preach. There are those that are very good at visiting and encouraging and counseling and all kinds of things that are done within the body of Christ. And there are some that have more talent at certain things than others, and there's others that have areas in which I'm not strong, and that's all good because it all works together for the job to get done. So the member who would say to another, "Well, you're not important," or "We don't need you, you're of no value," that is the opposite of the point that Paul is making when he talks about the body. He also compares parts of the human body and says that some are weaker and some are less honorable. Some are more visible, some are more prominent. And, sometimes you can lose an ear. You might lose an eye. You might lose a hand or a leg and you will still live. But you can't lose your heart. You can't lose your liver. You can't lose your brain. But just because a member is weaker does not mean it's not important. The physical body naturally protects itself. The skeletal system, it holds the body together. And there are parts of the body which protect other parts of the body. And when that doesn't happen, then you have problems. And, as you get older and parts, you start to have problems that you didn't have before, you start understanding what the body does and what the body needs. And you want your body to function in the right way. And it makes this illustration that Paul uses very, very vital when we think about it. Paul gives two admonitions that are necessary to the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verses 25 and 26. Number one, he says the members should have the same care for one another. And so that's recognizing that we have that care and we value each and every one. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We've talked about envy before and competitiveness, that which doesn't have a part in the body of Christ. When one member suffers, they should all feel the pain. And one member is honored, they should all rejoice. That's the proper relationship that we should have together. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we see a great example of preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here, the apostles were demonstrating that there were those that were neglected and they needed to be honored and they needed to be taken care of. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." This saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And if you're following what was going on here, there were several different things that needed to happen. There were those that needed to pay attention to the teaching of the Word. There were also those that needed to make sure that the widows were being cared for. And what happened here is that they made sure that all of these responsibilities were being taken care of by different people. And that's really the bottom line, is that every member here worked together to make sure that the responsibilities were taken care of. That's the way the physical body works. That's the way the spiritual body works when it is working as God would have it. Back in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. And this word that's translated, function, sometimes is also translated as office, or it means a doing or a deed or a practice. And so it meant that there are those that had an established role. And it helps us when we think about this. How are we using our functionality in the body of Christ? What is your function in the body? What should be your practice? What is it that you excel at? What is it that you can do? We don't all have the same function, and sometimes we behave as if we should all be able to do the same thing. But, there are those that excel at teaching. There are those that need to work harder at teaching and have a desire to do that. And there are those that carry on other responsibilities as well. The thing is that there's so much work to be done in a congregation, that there are things that people can fit into and do. And Paul talks about whatever your function is, whatever it is that is your gift. And certainly in Corinth, he addressed some of those things. And I know some of those things at that time were miraculous. But he talks about prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy. And so there's a lot of those things that we should be doing today. The fact is, and the point is, our individual functions is to use whatever gifts and blessings God has given us. We live in a society that applauds self-sufficiency. And sometimes people want to be able to do things all by themselves, and they want to be independent of anyone else. And it's easy to fall prey to that in the society in which we live, because people sometimes they applaud not needing others. But that's simply the opposite of what the Scriptures really teach us, that we are the body of Christ and that we are members of one another. And God has made us that way, and He wants us to be here for each other. Hebrews chapter 10, I know this passage is read quite a bit. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." This last part of this verse is read quite often to encourage people not to forsake the assembling and to come together and to be together in a body of Christ. But it tells you why that's necessary in the previous verse. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." When we're not together, when we're not faithful with the body of Christ, then we don't have that advantage anymore. We don't have that relationship. And so we can't really fulfill the responsibility that Christ has given us if we're outside of a body of Christ. I told you just recently about a man who had written an email saying that there's no such thing as a local church and that there's no authority for that in the New Testament. You cannot do what Hebrews chapter 10 tells you to do unless you're part of a body of Christ. How are you going to stir up one another in order to have love and good works if you're not meeting with a group of Christians? How can you not forsake the assembling of yourself together? That assumes that the assembling is being done. There is an assembly, and if you're not there, then you are forsaking it. And so there's so much that being together helps us as we grow together and we become close to one another, we can help one another on that journey to heaven. That's what this is all about, and that's why Paul uses the illustration of the body all working together. And the head is Christ. And that solves a lot of the confusion that you see in the world today, because people can't decide who the head is. But it's very apparent that Christ is the head, and the body is Christ's body. And when we submit to His headship, it makes us part of a unique body, the body of Christ, where we all work together so that heaven can be our home. I hope these things will be an encouragement to you as you try to grow as a Christian, and hopefully we will all use the blessings that God has given us to fulfill our responsibility in the body. If we can help you by becoming a Christian, or if you started that and haven't been faithful, if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.